We're going to read from Psalm number 18, a few verses. Psalm number 18, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 30. Psalm number 18 and verse number 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, as though a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. I think it would be true to say that almost everybody has somewhere in them a desire that they might make something of life and even possibly become great in the eyes of the world. The sad thing is that the pathway to true greatness is not that which the world teaches us today, and the pathway to true greatness is very different from what you might expect. It's certainly different from the world of sin that we live in, because in our world, we live today in a world of increasing violence. For example, we have a couple of wars raging in Afghanistan and in Iraq and also in parts of Russia. And in these wars, people are being killed and great violence is to be seen. Then also you have the situation regarding crime. Crime is a serious problem. Even the situation last week of a young, strapping 16-year-old student over in Oshawa area who was stabbed to death outside his school. And so we're hearing continually of violent crime. And even the realm of sport, you get the same thing. When I first came to this country back in 1963, I was mightily interested in ice hockey. Never seen the thing before, never saw anybody on skates before, and it was a very, very interesting occasion to see ice hockey. That was in the days when they used to play hockey. That was in the days when there were six teams, and the level of skill was very much higher, I believe, than the diluted case that we have today. And one of the things that has so made sport a problem is the bringing of violence into it. And they've argued about this for a long time, about getting the violence out of hockey. You know, the old story is that I went along to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Because every hockey game, it seems that they're knocking the face of each other and drawing blood, and our young people are trained. Remember, and George Robinson will remember this as well, that when we first came to start the work in 1976, a man who's not with us said to me, ice hockey brings out the very worst in people. And I thought, well, boy, that's a kind of strange and a kind of extreme. But really, when you get down to it, he wasn't so very far from the truth. So you get violence in war, you get violence in crime, and then you get violence in movies. Now, I don't go to movies, but if you're watching the news, you'll find promotionals for music, for movies and so on. And you'll see a car, for example, going over the edge of a road and down in some situation, down into some valley. And the car bumps its way down, but it has to finish up on a tremendous explosion of flames and so on. Now, a regular car would go down there. You might get a bit of an explosion, a small one, from whatever fuel's in the tank, but they have to glorify violence And again, in video games are nothing but violence, because I remember the good old days up in Howard's Cottage where we used to play this tennis one, the very early days of computer games. And you went bump, and the thing would go bump, bump, like a ball going back and forward in the tennis court. But you look at the stuff now, the people only get joy when they blow somebody else to smithereens. And our young people are being fed on a diet of that continually. And so this world is a world of violence. And that is not the way to being great. Because we have here what God has told us in this psalm through the words of David. And David was a great man. He was a man of war. He was a man who had to fight the battle. He was a man who was the greatest king of Israel. And in this psalm, he says in verse number 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up." And these words, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And I want you to focus on those words, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, here is an attribute of God, and he's speaking about God's gentleness, that is to be enjoyed. You'll find that people sometimes, they regard God as some sort of a divine tyrant who's just waiting to rain judgment upon you. But that is very far from the presentation that you find in the Bible of our God. Because, for example, our God is very gentle in creation. You take your car and you drive along a road slowly, and it'll go nice and smoothly. But then as you speed up and there are undulations in the road, you'll begin to feel those, and the faster you go, the bumpier the ride becomes. Now, we live on Earth, and right now Earth is traveling at 66,000 miles an hour around the sun. And as well as that, it is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on that journey around the sun as well. And then the whole thing, the sun and our planetary system, is moving through space. So at right now, we are traveling at 1,000,000 miles an hour. And yet you don't feel the earth shaking. You don't feel it bumping around. And I have lived for quite a number of years, and all my years, I have never heard of the earth crashing into one of those other planetary bodies out there, of which there are billions, never crashed into any of those. And so God is very gentle in his great machine that he's made upon which we live and travel through space. For example, you take the law of gravity. Now, if you ever sort out what gravity is, you'll become very great yourself, because here we are, I'm standing in this pulpit, there's some unseen force that is keeping me down. And you can't put a line below it and cut it off, it's sitting there, it's keeping you sitting down in your seats and so on. And God does not have to tie down the great mountains, like the Rockies there. He doesn't have straps over them to hold them down to earth, because gravity is gently and silently holding them in their place. And not only the mountains, but some tiny little child walking along, it is held earthborne as well by the force of gravity, acting so gently upon it at all times. But you say, what about the disasters of the world? Well, there are serious disasters like the one in Haiti not long ago, and the one in Chile, and some others as well. They do happen occasionally, but they are a very small percentage of what actually is happening in the world. For example, you have that awful airplane crash in Russia. So many of the Polish people and people of authority in Poland who were killed, and everybody looks at that, and we are rightfully very concerned about it. And yet, at the end of the day, we never think about the thousands and thousands of airplanes they're taking off every day, taking off and landing safely. But you always focus on the one that's wrong. And when we think of the disasters of the world, and we think of those awful things that happened, we sort of forget to thank the Lord it didn't happen in Toronto, it didn't happen in Montreal, or in Vancouver, or Washington, or London, or Moscow, or any other part. So we need to consider the great undisturbed areas, because God is very gentle in his creation that we live upon. But then God is very gentle in salvation, because you think of salvation and you think of the sin of this world that led the Lord back in the book of Genesis to send the flood upon the earth, the thought of judgment because of its great wickedness. And you find that we are living, as it were, in the days of Noah, and the violence and the wickedness is increasing in our day. And yet you think of how the Lord sent His Son down to this world to become the Redeemer of mankind. He came down. Was anything ever so gentle as the birth of a baby in a manger or in a stable in Bethlehem? If the world was doing it, the world would have it attended by all kinds of pomp and circumstance and so on. But the Lord Jesus came down so gently, born as the Savior, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And then, not only that, but He began His ministry on earth. And during that earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus, He did not form any army that some of the Jewish people would have liked Him to form an army and to throw off the yoke of Roman bondage. But the Lord did not do that. And the Lord did not involve Himself in killing anybody, but the very opposite. He raised people from the dead. And so throughout His life, He was the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we rejoice in the gentleness of the Lord our God. And you begin to think of how gentle the Lord was with us. Because every one of us, we know from the Word of God and from our own experience that we are sinners. We have sinned against God. We have broken the first and the great commandment. We have not given Him the first place in our lives. And we've all sinned, and apart from that, some awful sins that even today, when you begin to think of what you did in earlier days, you wonder why God did not strike you dead because of your wickedness and because of my wickedness. But the Lord, He was very gentle with us. He could have blasted us to the oblivion of hell. He could have driven us down to the pit because of our rebellion against Him. But He was very, very gentle, very gracious with us. As it says in the hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And so God deals with us gently in our sin. And also, because of our sin, at times our hearts were broken. Because when the Holy Ghost begins to convict you of sin, you begin to realize how awful sin is. And when you see it in your own life, it brings you well nigh to heartbreak because you can't get rid of it. It's there like on a pilgrim's back in the Pilgrim's Progress as a great burden. And it's only when you come to, as Pilgrim did, to the wicket gate, and they came to that place where he saw the cross, that the burden rolled away. And yet how gentle was the Lord in dealing with us when our heart was broken. He could have finished the job and just taken our lives away, but He didn't. He very graciously watched over us moment by moment. And then He was very, very gentle too in our follies, even as believers. We look back and there are things we have said and things we have done that we grieve over because should never have said that. I've had to go to people and say, I wish I'd never said that. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. And really, if God was to mark iniquities, He could blast us to oblivion. But the Lord was very gentle and very patient with us, even in our times of falling and in our follies and so on. And then the Lord's also very gracious and gentle to us in the times when we come to know Him as our Savior and we begin to take our first steps in Christian service. I well remember the first experience I had. I was asked by a minister in a local church to give a word of testimony. It was to be in an open-air service, and there's quite a number of people there. And I felt within myself, well, this is a great opportunity. I'm going to tell the people of our area just what they need to know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They need to get saved. And I was firmly convinced that I was going to preach a mighty message. I got up, started off and said, I was saved in the Jack Schuler Crusade. And then I heard the echo coming back from the microphone speaker. I'd never used a microphone before. I heard the echo coming back, sort of throw me for a loop, and I wonder, well, what I say now? So I was saved in the Jack Schuler Crusade, and then the echo comes back, I was saved in the Jack Schuler Crusade. And I could not think of one other thing to say. And the minister, he came beside me, and he whispered in my ear to try and prompt me, but I could not get a word to say and did not know what to say, and sat down mightily embarrassed and feeling a total failure. In fact, I said, Lord, like Jeremiah, I'm not speaking anymore. That's it. It's over. I'm not going to do it anymore. Some of you may wish I hadn't done it anymore, but I said, not again. But how gentle the Lord was with me at that time. Because I felt I will never do any service, never can do any service. But a dear brother came along, an elder in the church who we greatly admired, a very, very godly man. And we know his family to this day. He's with the Lord now. But he came to me and he says, Frank, we're having a wee meeting up at this mission hall, and I want you to say a wee word. I thought, well, I was saved in the Jack Schuler Crusade. You don't get much smaller word than that. That's only a small word. But he says, I want you to come and do it. So I spoke to my mother, who had just also become a Christian. She says, well, the first thing you do is read a portion of Scripture, first of all. And she suggested to me Romans 8, the latter part of Romans 8. And I remember it this day. And so I get up in this wee mission hall, and I read this portion of Romans 8 that got me used to the sound of my voice and so on. And then I was able to give a word. But how gentle the Lord was with me at that time, because he could have just cast me aside and said, as a castaway, I can't use you. You don't have the talent. You're not fit to do it. And all of us have the same thing. We go to the Sunday school class, and you sit there, and you go home, you feel awful. In fact, as ministers, we talk about something called PSS. PSS, that's post-sermon syndrome. And you go home on a Sunday night, you preach your heart out, you find very little response, and you go home and you say, well, Lord, there must be something better I can do than be a preacher. And so you go home and you sort of think of getting out the newspaper and seeing any employment opportunities that maybe I could take rather than preaching. But by Monday morning, the PSS symptoms have largely disappeared, and away you go again. But how gentle the Lord is with his people, whether we're in the pulpit or in the Sunday school class and the young people's, whatever we're doing, we feel our own weakness. But the Lord, he tells us, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the time that we feel weakest is the time when God the Lord moves and he does great things through us. So folks, never give up because God is very, very gentle. And then also, he's gentle with us in so many other ways. I think of the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 17. They just come out of Egypt in the mighty Exodus, and they're moving into the wilderness to go to the promised land. It's not 17, it's 13, chapter 13 of Exodus, and it says in verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So here they are going out, almost 2 million of them, out into the wilderness, and Pharaoh getting ready to chase them. And the Lord could have sent them the short way down the coast by the Philistines' land, but he didn't. Because the Lord was very, very gentle with his people. He led them gently along the way and eventually opened up the Red Sea, and they passed through on a dry land. So our God is a great God and deals with us not the way we deserve, but he deals with us very, very gently. The psalm tells us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And you see little guy, little girl, just only a little toddler and so on, and they do something, and they're crying. And the father, he gently takes them up in the arm, and he wipes the tears away and encourages them. And as we go through life, and at times we stumble and fall, and we begin to cry and wonder, why, Lord? That's the time that the Lord puts his arm round about us gently, and he lifts us up, and he holds in his arm. And again, in the book of Isaiah, we're told that he folds the young lambs to his bosom, and he holds them there gently. How gentle is the God that we love. And so the psalmist, in his case, if you read his life story and you realize he's saying, thy gentleness hath made me glad. The Lord was gentle with him when he was looking after the flock in the wilderness. And he was gentle with him when he was despised by his brethren. He went down to meet Goliath. And the Lord was so gentle with David. And David himself was gentle, because King Saul was lying at his feet. When they come down, the two of them, Saul and his army leader, down to see Saul, and Saul was sleeping. And David could have put a spear through him, but was very, very gentle with him and did not do it. So there's an example for us all here. The other case, too, in David's life, where his son Absalom turned against him and rebelled against him and caused the situation that David had to actually flee from the palace in Jerusalem, down towards Jericho, across the River Jordan, and out of the country in exile. And when he's going down there, there is this man called Shimei. And he was a son of Benjamin, of course, was related to the tribe that King Saul was in. And he got down, he picked up stones, and he cast them at David, and he threw dust at him and so on, and he called him a bloody man, and he was just making a real pest of himself. And I have to laugh at David's soldiers. He has three brothers, Joab, Amasai, and Asahel. And they were sons of Zeruiah. And they see this guy, Shimei. And one of them goes to David, well, I go over and take his head off. And he was ready to go and execute the guy. But David says, no, no. The Lord has, his providence brought this thing to be. And so he went across the River Jordan, and Absalom's rebellion was beaten. Absalom was killed, and David came back to occupy the throne again. And coming back over Jordan, who's the first guy to meet him? Shimei. And he's bowing, oh, my Lord, welcome back, my Lord, the king, and so on, and be thou very gracious, and so on. And David's Joab, I think it was Joab, looked at him, will I go and take his head off now because he's been totally hypocritical? And David said, don't touch him. And so Shimei didn't get off, because David passed the message over to his successor, Solomon, his son. And Solomon set bounds for Shimei, and he broke those bounds, and so he was executed. But David was very, very gentle in dealing with a man that he had every right to take his head off. So David followed in the path of the Lord. Thy gentleness hath made me great. So it's a good example for us to follow. The world's example is not good to follow, because its pathway to greatness is not good. It's you who work in the workplace know that it's a dog-eat-dog experience. And you go into the office or into the workplace, and you find some people who ostensibly are very nice to you. At the same time, you can feel the knife in your back. And they are trying to climb the ladder of success and become great. And I always remind people that as you're climbing the ladder of success and you're tramping on other people on the way up the ladder, when you fall, they'll be there to kick you down. Just look at Conrad Black. So the Lord teaches us that in this world, it's a dog-eat-dog experience. It is a rat race, and people are told to be self-assertive. Well, egotism and self-assertion is not the pathway to greatness. The pathway to true greatness is through the gentleness of God. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. David became a great man. From the lowest son in the family, the seventh son in the family, and sent out to look after the sheep while the brothers, they were doing much more important work, going to war and so on. And even when David went down to the battle, he was sent as a servant by his father to carry the food down to his brethren. Then they berated him. Who's looking after the sheep? What are you doing here? And David, he was very gentle and very gracious, but he was the one that brought Goliath down, and he was the one that became the leader of the nation of Israel and its greatest king. So the gentleness of God did make David great, and the gentleness of God also makes us great. Not in the sense of the world. Who cares what the world says, because you take Tiger Woods. 1 minute, the world's at his feet adoring him. Then for 2 or 3 months, they're saying all manner of evil against him. Then he comes out again and starts to play golf again, and here they're all cheering to the echo. And so with the people of the world, 1 minute they're for you, the next minute they're against you. Doesn't care what the world says. The important thing is, are we great in the eyes of God? We are, first of all, by our election. In this world, there are people who have come to positions of greatness. They have been exalted because they have been elected by the will of the people to high office in whatever country they live in. But my friend, if you're a believer, you have a far higher calling than any of them, because you're not elected by the people of the country. You're not elected by a church. You're elected by Almighty God, where it tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So therefore, we can rejoice in the greatness of the election that God has given to us. We can rejoice that the Lord has made us great through birth. Oh, not that we were born into a rich family or born into an accomplished family, but that we were born again by the Spirit of God. Born again and transformed by the grace of the Lord our God. That is a great calling, and it makes the people of God great, as it says in the hymn that Sam Houston used to sing, "I am a member of the royal family." And you don't get any higher than a member of God's royal family, because as we're seeing in the Bible class this morning, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then great also in service, because to become an ambassador for Canada or for any other nation is a great honor, because they only choose the brightest and the best to become ambassadors to represent the interests of our country in the world's forums. But my friend, the Lord has called us to a far higher service. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, not just in the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher, every one of us is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to represent the throne of heaven and to faithfully deliver heaven's position on any given thing as revealed in the word of the Lord. So God's people are made great by their service for God, and God, who does not need any of us, did choose his people and empower them to do the work that they have to do. And then also, the believer is great in his wealth. Oh, we're not talking about physical wealth, although sometimes the Lord does bless and prosper his people as it is able to be used for the extension of the Lord's kingdom, but talking about the spiritual wealth, because it tells us in Ephesians that the Lord has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you think of the blessings. You read through Ephesians chapter 1, and you see the blessings there, chosen in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, given the sign, the seal of redemption. And the list of blessings in that tremendous first chapter of Ephesians is beyond description. We are wealthy in the best of ways. We are great in wealth because of the blessings the Lord has given to us. Also, the gentleness of the Lord leads us to greatness and victories, because every one of us, we have had our sinful tendencies. Every one of us have had the sin that doth so easily beset us, and we tend to go back to it over and over again. And yet, the Lord gives us victory over it. So that the things that we used to do, we could not do today, because the Lord has transformed our lives. And as David is talking here about getting victory over the physical enemies of his day, we get victory over the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The principalities and powers that are sent into this world, there's victory for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God makes us victorious. And so that someday we shall march not down like the Roman emperor or the Roman general down to hear the applaudits of the people in Rome, but marching in victory in the train of the triumph and in the steps of our blessed Lord and our Savior. Also, the Lord has made his people great in their testimony or their history. Every one of us, from the moment we came to Christ, we have a testimony to tell of what the Lord has done for our lives. No two testimonies are the same. The Lord leads us all by different ways through the parameters of life, but we all come by the one way to the cross, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us has a history. And think of how they always say history, put a hyphen in there. It's his story. And how our lives have worked out is really his story of his dealings with us as individuals. And so we become great. We have a message to tell. We can say with one of old, I have a message from God for thee. But it's a wonderful example, God being gentle, that we too should be gentle. I've been greatly impressed, as I've told you several occasions, about Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And I encourage you all who know the Lord to pray every day, Lord, grant that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, grant, Lord, that every one of those fruits will be seen, not in small measure, but in large measure in my life. And did you notice something? At the very center of those nine fruits of the Spirit is gentleness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and then gentleness. In our world, it's becoming less gentle. Used to be that people were very mannerly in dealing with each other. I saw a man in the bank holding the door open for a woman, and she just right through never acknowledged that he held the door. So he just says, you're welcome. And she was mightily embarrassed by what he said. We were down in New Hampshire going into, I think, a restaurant with our grandchildren, and William, who's 13, held the door open for a woman who was about 40 years of age, not an old lady, but a woman about 40, and she came to me and said, I'm very impressed with the manners of that young man. And we were, of course, blessed to hear that. But what a world it is when a woman actually has to tell you. That should be the norm, that everybody shows gentleness and graciousness with those with whom we come into contact. And you think, too, of the gentleness of a mother with a little child. The little child may be ill, may be crying, cannot put words to its problem, and the mother does not throw it out, but she gently cradles it on her breast, and she looks after it, and she cares for it. Oh, may God fill our hearts with that gentleness that comes from the Lord. And we need to have care, because in this world, you can become harsh. In engineering, we used to have to work with metals and so on. And, well, you take a paper clip and you just do it back and forward for a while, And a paper clip is quite soft metal, but you work it back and forth, eventually it'll break because it gets case hardened at the place where it's bending. And as we go into this world, we face all kinds of pressures as the world is twisting us and that wants us to break. And it's very easy to become harsh, to become cynical, and to say, well, I've seen everything. I've heard every excuse. It's very easy to develop a professional spirit and a hard spirit and to develop rough edges in our lives. That's the time we need to pray, Lord, give me a heart that feels. Lord, soften me. Lord, take away the rough edges from my life that I may be an ambassador for Christ that will make good reading to those that I come in contact with. David said, Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great. The true greatness comes when God's gentleness is in our heart and abides in our heart, and it's also seen in our actions. May we today come and love our Lord because he loved us, and when we deserved his judgment, he was most gentle to us, especially and no more so than when he sent his son to die in our room instead. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for help given this morning in the ministry of thy word. And we pray, O God, that thou would focus our minds upon our heavenly Father, our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, and the fact that the Holy Ghost dwells with us. Grant, O God, that we shall ever show forth the gentleness of our God to the world round about us. O God, may the fruit of the Spirit be found individually and collectively in each of our people, and found, Lord, not in small measure, but in large measure. And Lord, should there be a soul here this morning without God and without Christ that has never come to the Lord, never been born again, O God, we pray it today, thou would speak to them, because we thank thee that in the gentleness of the Lord, thou can save a soul this very day for time and for eternity. Speak, we pray, and bless, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.